Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you. Thank you've brought us here today, Lord, to worship you and to hear from you. Father, we pray that you would open our hearts now to hear from you. That, Father, whatever you have to say to us, and I believe this morning you may want to correct some of the things that we may be thinking or practicing in that, Lord, that you would speak to us is our prayer. Help us, Lord, to receive from you, that your Holy Spirit would bring your word home to our hearts, and that we would not be upset, that we would not reject what you would say to us because of pride or because of an unwillingness to allow you to change us. But instead, Lord, we would leave here closer to you and more conformed into your image than when we came. Father, we need you, and we need to hear from you. And we pray that we would now, by the power of the Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The title of today's teaching is Traditions. And if you're like me, you know, I bet you a lot of you instantly thought of Fiddler on the Roof, right? You start in your head already. It's like traditions. That movie, I think it was in 71. That movie was about a Jewish family living in Russia in 1905. And that opening song, Tradition, yeah, explained, you know, the guy that sang it explained within that song that everything that they did as a society was because of tradition. Now, all of us practice traditions. We all do. There's several different types of traditions, and one of them, you know, is what we do by habit or practice. Webster's defines that type of tradition as an inherited, established, or customary pattern of thought, action, or behavior. My wife and I have a tradition of exchanging cards and usually gifts on our birthdays, Christmas, and anniversaries, that kind of thing. You know, that's a tradition that we have. Now, there's another type of tradition, which is what we'll look at today. And Webster's defines that type of tradition as the handing down of information, beliefs, and customs by word of mouth or by example from one generation to another without written instructions. This is the type of traditions that Tevye, the dairy man that sang that song in Fiddler on the Roof, that's the kind of tradition that he was singing about. But it's also the type of tradition that Jesus often spoke against. And we're going to see why he did. And we'll also answer the question, are traditions always wrong? So with your Bibles open to Matthew 15, let's start with verses 1 and 2. Then the scribes and Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus, saying, "Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread." Now, Mark, in his gospel, gives us a little bit more information about this incident. In Mark 7, verses 1 through 3, it says, "Then the Pharisees and some of the scribes came together to him, having come from Jerusalem. Now, when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is, with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding the tradition of the elders." So get the picture there. There's this delegation of Jewish religious leaders that have come to kind of grill and drill Jesus. Now, they've already rejected him. They've already decided, no, man, we're not going to acknowledge him as the Messiah. You can look at all of the Gospels and see that that's already been the case before this incident here. But see, they were looking now for an excuse to denounce Jesus, and they found one, that his disciples weren't washing their hands before they were eating. Now, at first, you'd think, well, that's a pretty good tradition, right? Not to wash your hands before you eat. And you know what? That's a tradition that I have. I practice that. I wash my hands, you know, before I eat. I also wash my hands after I use the restroom. I think that's a good tradition, and it's a tradition that I wish everyone would practice. Sometimes I'm in the restroom and I'm washing my hands, and some guy uses the restroom and he goes out without washing his hands. I want to follow behind going, don't shake his hands. He didn't wash his hands. Don't shake his hands. Might have something to do with somebody giving me strep throat that turned into rheumatic fever and left me in bed for 3 months about 10, 11 years ago. But it's like, it's a good tradition. Wash your hands. You know? But that's not what they're talking about here. That's not the kind of hand washing they're talking about. You notice in Mark, he said they wash their hands in a special way. I came across one of the commentaries that really went into exactly how they did this hand washing, this ceremonial washing. And it says, quote, one was to take 1.5 eggshells of water. So let me stop right there. So what they would do, they'd measure water by using an eggshell. Fill up one eggshell, pour that in a little container. Halfway up the eggshell, pour it in another container. Okay, that's 1.5 eggshells. So he says, one was to take 1.5 eggshells of water and pour it over his hands as they were pressed together uprightly, letting the water drip only to his wrist and no further. Then he would flip his hands over, pointing them downward, while yet another 1.5 eggshells of water was poured over them. Finally, he was to rub his right fist with his left palm and then his left fist with his right palm. This procedure was followed not only before every meal, but between each course of every meal. Like, wow, okay. Now, both Matthew and Mark refer to this as keeping of the tradition of the elders. It was part of their oral traditions, their teachings, their practices, supposedly given them orally by Moses and then handed down through the generations. Later on, these traditions would be written down and they would be come to be known as what they're known today as the Mishnah. The problem is that the oral traditions became more important than the actual word of God. And in the Mishnah itself, it says, quote, it is a greater offense to teach anything contrary to the voice of the rabbis than to contradict scripture itself. It's like, are you serious? When I read that, I never knew that was in the Mishnah, but when I read it, I went, dude, what are you smoking? You know, really? The word of man versus the word of God, and you're going to get more upset because somebody contradicts the word of man? You know, give me a break. Now, with all this in mind, okay, understanding what they're talking about, look at Jesus' response to their problem with the disciples not washing their hands like that. Verse 3, he, that's Jesus, answered and said to them, why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? Now, folks, understand, this wasn't a mere question trying to find information. This was a strong indictment against them. See, they knew what the law said. They knew what the word of God said. They knew what Deuteronomy 8:3 said. Moses wrote down and he said, so he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. This was the verse that Jesus quoted when Satan tempted him when he was hungry to turn the rocks into bread. In Matthew 4:4, Jesus answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And folks, things haven't changed. This has not changed. How we live today is still to be directed by the Word of God. That's still for us. Whenever, you know, you think about it, whenever you read, like say the book of Acts, whenever you read somebody questioning one of the apostles, hey, why do you do that? Or why are you teaching this? You will always see them come back with, it is written, or the scripture says, or have you not read? We always see that. The Word of God, folks, is still what we're to follow in what we believe and what we practice. And that's how we're to live, folks, by the Word of God. Everything we do, everything we say, really, we should be able to point to at least one scripture and say, well, this is why I do this. This is why I do that. Well, you know, because in this passage here, it says this, and that's why I do this. And we should all be able to do that for everything that we do. Now, Jesus goes on to give an example to them of what he's talking about, how they transgress the commandment of God by their tradition. Look at verses 4 through 6. For God commanded, saying, honor your father and your mother. And he who curses father or mother, let it be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God, then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. Now Mark, in his gospel, uses the word korban, which means a gift. This was their tradition. The Jews of that day had a tradition that they could korban something. They could dedicate a gift to God. It could be food, money, clothing, whatever. But whatever was korban, according to their tradition, would be taken to the temple treasury once that person who dedicated it died. It was kind of like they were willing it to God. It's in my will, you know, God gets it when I'm gone. Now here's the goofy thing. They, the person who had declared it korban, those who had dedicated it to God, they could still use that gift themselves. They could eat it, they could spend it, they could do whatever they wanted with it while they were alive. But they couldn't give it to anyone else. Even if their parents were in need. Son, we need some help. You know, could you help us, please? You know, hey, mom, dad, I'm sorry. It's korban. You know, like to help you out, but you know, korban, can't do it. You know, sorry. Folks, all this was a sleazy way of getting out of helping others. All it was just getting out of meeting your obligations. Even to the point of neglecting, thereby dishonoring your father and your mother, which is a direct violation of the law that Jesus was referring to. The fifth commandment, Exodus 20, verse 12. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. They had developed a tradition that, as Jesus said in verse 3, transgressed, which meant went contrary to the commandment of God. And because of their adherence to their man-made tradition, they had, in effect, made the commandment of God no effect, as Jesus said. They had invalidated or nullified the very word of God. And folks, I wish I could say, you know, I'm so glad that that doesn't happen today. I'm so glad that there are no churches practicing man-made traditions that contradict the word of God. But folks, still, today, there are churches today that allow people that are practicing, that are living in sin, to be in the ministry, to be behind the pulpit, to ordain them. In 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10, we're told, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Enlisting the qualities to be found in a bishop or elder, overseer, pastor, those words in the New Testament are used interchangeably. Paul wrote this to Titus. He wrote the same thing to Timothy, but he wrote this to Titus in Titus 1, 6 through 9. He says, if a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination, for a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able, by sound doctrine, both to exhort and convict those who contradict. And instead of following the word of God, some churches, because they want to be politically correct, some churches now appoint people that are practicing things that we just saw in 1 Corinthians there, that show that unless they repent, they aren't even going to heaven, much less are blameless. Some churches, some refer to their church leaders as priests, even though that's not an office within the New Testament church. You never see that. And not only that, but they call them father. Now, I understand I might be stepping on some toes right now. But listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 23:9. Jesus said, "Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven." When I was a brand new Christian, I was maybe a couple months old, Lord. I was like 19 or I just turned 20. And I happened to get in a conversation with these two nuns. And I asked them, I just read that. I said, "Oh man, I wonder if I'm missing something. I wonder, you know, if they could explain this, why they did that." I said, "Hey, you know, I just read this, what Jesus said there in Matthew 23. How come you guys call your priest father?" "Well, we do it out of respect." I said, "Yeah, but our Lord said not to." And he said, "Yeah, well, this is our tradition." I said, "Yeah, but Jesus said, don't do it. We don't want to talk about it." Well, I wasn't trying to argue with it, really. I wanted to wrap my head around why they would do that. Why would you do something that you know the one who is your Lord and your Savior, who is God in the flesh, said, don't do that? Tradition. Tradition. Yeah, but that was their answer. And so I went away from that going, "Wow, man, I hope I never do that." You know, but here's something else that may get somebody's socks in a knot. There are churches today where within a service, everyone speaks in tongues, and at the same time, during that service, and no interpretation is given of those tongues. 1 Corinthians 14, in verses 27 and 28 says, "If anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two, or at the most three, each in turn, and let one interpret. But if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in church, and let him speak to himself and to God." See, you go home, if you have the gift of tongues, you can speak in your prayer closet as much as you want in tongues. You can drive down the street in your car speaking in tongues if God's given you that gift. But in the church, he said, two, at the most three, each in turn. In other words, one at a time. Not everybody at once. He says, and let one interpret. If there's no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church. That's what it says. And my pastor, Robert Furrow, down in Tucson, he was met for lunch with a pastor friend of his one time. He told me about this incident. And this pastor friend of his pastored a church like what I'm talking about here, that everybody speaks in tongues, you know, during the worship time. And they got around on this subject, and he quoted this verse to him, you know, these two verses. And he said, "Well, how come you guys do that?" He said, "Well, it's kind of our tradition that we have within our church." He says, "Yeah, but you know, what about the Word of God?" And he told me, "Yeah, I know that. I understand that, and I know we're doing it wrong. But, you know, if I did what it says right there, half the people in my church would leave." And when I heard that, I went, "Whoa, really?" And that kind of, you know, to me, it said a couple of things. One, that the guy's a man pleaser. Second, that he hasn't been teaching the people of that congregation to respect and honor the Word of God. They have a very low view of the Word of God then, if they would leave a church for practicing what the Bible says. Now, we could go on. We could talk about a bunch of different things too, but the question you might be thinking there, so what are you saying, preacher boy, that Calvary Chapel is perfect? No way. I know we're not perfect, but I can honestly tell you this. There's nothing that we practice that I'm aware of that is contrary to the Word of God. I can honestly say that to you. And I believe if you were to ask me after the service, "Why do you do this? Why do you do that? Why do you do this?" I believe I could point to at least one scripture. This is, "Well, this is why. Because this scripture says this." I could give you at least one verse in the Bible that points out, here's why we do this. Now, and I recognize that there would be other pastors that would point to that same verse and apply it differently. That's okay. But we do try to our very best to rightly divide the word of God and then practice it. But folks, even when we're trying real hard to obey the word of God, there are some dangers that we have to watch out for. And one of them is spiritual pride. It's very easy to get puffed up and thinking we're the only ones that's doing it right. Don't think that. If you consider yourselves a member of Calvary Chapel of the White Mountains, let you in on something. You do not belong to a perfect church, because you got me for a pastor, for one thing. But the fact of the matter is, folks, we should never be puffed up, because there may be things that we may be missing that we're just not aware of. And I understand that that's a real possibility. And I'm kind of sure that we might be missing the mark in some area, but like I said, I'm just not aware of it. And if I were aware of it, we would change. I was explaining this whole thing to my wife, and I was telling, I think to make the point, I was telling her, I said, if after I teach this thing on Sunday, and somebody comes up to me and opens the Bible and shows me in the Bible, in the Word of God, "Thou shalt stand on thy head when thou worships me." I said, well, what I would do is I would take that, I'd go home, I'd study that scripture, I'd look at the words in there, I'd look at Greek and Hebrew dictionaries, I'd look at the different passages that hit on that subject and see, did the early church practice that? Do you see it in Acts? Did Jesus teach about it? All of that kind of stuff. But you know what? Bottom line, if after doing all of that studying and research, I come up with, God does say he wants us to stand on our head when we worship. Next Sunday, folks, bring your pillows. We're standing on our heads. Be real glad that's not in there. I know it's not. But you get my point. We've got to be humble enough to where if God shows us that we're wrong, that we're willing to say, okay, I'll do that. And there's no room for spiritual pride, because bottom line is this: none of us are perfect. We've all fall short of the glory of God. Every one of us has needed to come to God through Jesus Christ. By the blood of Jesus Christ, who cleanses our sins, because every one of us have sinned. We're all defective. We're all people who miss the mark. So there's no room for pride, for spiritual pride in our lives. But folks, there's some scriptures that we do need to look at, because you know what? God hates pride. Do you know that? We always think about God's love and all that, and he is, but there are things he hates. Psalms 101, verse 5. "Whoever secretly slanders his neighbor, him I will destroy. The one who has a haughty look and a proud heart, him I will not endure." Proverbs 6, verses 16 through 19. "These six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. Number one, a proud look." And he goes on and says, "A lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among the brethren." Along with pride, there's another danger that we really have to watch out for, and that is becoming rigid in our traditions and in our practices. Like the Pharisees, so rigid that they were holding on to anti-biblical traditions, that even when they were shown the Word of God, that what they were doing was against the Word of God, they refused to change their practices. And folks, not even just being rigid in those anti-biblical things, but even when it comes to non-biblical traditions, traditions that we develop that are not covered in the Word of God, that aren't addressed. They can become so important that even God can't lead us in a different direction if we become rigid like that. The tradition might not be a bad tradition or a bad practice, but the Lord may want us to do things differently. And you know what? As an individual believer, follower of Jesus, and as a pastor both, I try and guard against this. Recently, a few months ago, There was a young man that came. He was kind of checking this out. And then, you know, he even made say, oh, yeah, man, I love this church. This is great. But then he talked to one of our worship leaders. He said, yeah, this church is almost perfect, but here's what you need to do. You know, if you encouraged everybody to stand up while we worshiped, then I think you would release the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit would move in this fellowship so much more if everybody stood up while they worshiped. And lots of things went through my wise guy mind when the worship leader came. It's like, what, we got some kind of button on our rear ends that, you know, you stand up, now I can hear from the Holy Spirit. Sit down, whoop, he can't talk to me. He can talk to me. You know, it's like all kinds of stuff like that. But I knew where this would go because I've been in ministry a long time, and I knew what would probably happen, but I want to guard myself against being rigid, and I wanted to use it as a teaching moment for him so that he wouldn't think we do things just because this is what we do, and we'll do this until the day we die because this is what we do. And I told him, okay, but give the folks an option. Let them know. And, you know, a few months ago, we started doing that. You know, so the worship leaders were saying, hey, if you want to remain standing while we worship, go ahead. If you want to sit down, go ahead. Because I told them, I said, I do not want anyone, I don't believe God wants anyone that cannot stand up during the whole worship service to feel that they have to stand up. Because we got some folks in our congregation that cannot stand that long. So I don't want to have them feel guilty, so feel condemnation because, oh no, I'm dishonoring God because I'm sitting down. Yeah, so I did that, and you know what? And a few people did, you know, and still do, and that's no big deal, you know, kind of thing. But folks, you understand that guy? He left anyway. We accommodate. Well, you know, maybe, you know, I just not wanting to be rigid. The guy's gone anyway. He left. I don't know, a couple of weeks after that, whatever. They always find something else. It always cracks me up. This church is almost perfect, but here's what you could do to make it perfect. But the thing is, here's the thing. There's no scripture that tells us what position the body is supposed to be in when we worship. There's no scripture. You see in scripture that people stand, they sit, they kneel. And every now and then, man, spiritual pride, that kind of thing comes up. Oh, I'm doing it the best. And you'll hear people say, the way I do it, I don't know why everybody doesn't do it the way I do it. I just don't understand that. If they really love God, they would do like I do. It's like, yeah. And you know what? I got to think about this. I could, if I wanted to, I could go home, and over this next week, I could put together a teaching, a study for next Sunday, and I could show you, I could make a real good case that the best way to worship God was laying prostrate on the ground, laying face down worshiping God. Because, you know, if you think about it, whenever angels appeared, whenever Jesus appeared, you know, after the resurrection, whenever God appeared, a theophany in the Old Testament, what did the guys do? They hit the ground. And we see, you know, they hit the ground, they hit their faces kind of thing. You can make a good case out of that, but there's no command that says that you must hit the ground, that you must be on your face, or that you must stand, or that you must sit, or that you must kneel. Folks, listen. Please listen on this. It is never about the position of the body, but it is always about the position of the heart. That's what it's about. God cares about the heart. Now, there are commands about not doing spiritual things to be seen by people. You can go back and read Matthew 6, and Jesus, he warns about praying, giving, fasting to be seen by people. And he says, don't do it. In 1 Peter 4, verse 11, he says, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. God is the one who is to be glorified. He is the one that the glory belongs to. He's the one that we're to focus on. And anything that takes our focus off of Jesus and puts it on a man or a woman, any glory given to people, even if it's, ooh, look how spiritual they are, and not to God, we want to avoid that. We want to stay away from that. Also, 1 Corinthians 14:40 says, let all things be done decently and in order. See, if the Holy Spirit is leading, and he leads everyone to stand at a given time during worship, oh man, that's an awesome thing. And you know what? It's in order then. There's no distraction. Everyone's worshiping the Lord. We've all been moved to stand. You know, raise your hands if that's the deal or not, whatever, but there's no disorder there. But if one person stands, and usually in front, and I've seen this, folks. I am not making this up. I have seen it happen a number of times during worship service. I mean, they got to sit right up one of the front rows. And then everybody else is seated. They're standing. But then they look around. Nobody's looking at me. So then they wait, put their hands up. And I've watched it. I've actually seen them. Open one eye. Look around. Nobody's looking at me. So then they start waving their hands. Still nobody's looking at me. So then they got to wave their hands and jump up and down. And let me tell you, folks, if you do that, one of our ushers will come up and politely ask you, please sit down. You're being a distraction. Don't get offended. Because you know what? I mean, really, do you want to draw attention to yourself? Is that why you're worshiping? No. I don't believe that for anybody here. But the thing is, folks, we got to understand that what we do is to glorify God. And there's nothing wrong with standing up. But don't look down, spiritually, on the people that are sitting down when you're doing that. And folks, remain humble in how you worship. Because no matter how right you and I think we may be doing things, folks, we may be off. And we've got to be open to be corrected. Now, it kind of gets to that question, are traditions always wrong? Well, no. So long as they're in line with God's word and we remain flexible to the Holy Spirit's leading and that we're not so rigid in those traditions that aren't specifically commanded in Scripture, where God can't move us in a different direction. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 2. And you talk about traditions. Paul writes to the Corinthian church and says, now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions just as I delivered them to you. 2 Thessalonians 2:15. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. 2 Thessalonians 3:6. We command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. Understand this, though. When we look at that, the traditions that Paul established in the churches were things that he had received directly from the Lord. We do not have apostles like that now that receive directly from the Lord. They will say, oh, God gave me a new revelation, and now we are supposed to stand on our head when we worship. We don't have those kind of apostles running around now doing that. We have the Word of God. And that's what He has given to us. And see, now, back to this whole thing with the scribes and the Pharisees and Jesus. The root problem with the scribes and the Pharisees wasn't so much that they had developed traditions, but that they didn't really love God. That's the big problem. They weren't concerned about pleasing God, about worshiping Him and honoring Him. See, if they really loved God and wanted to honor Him, once a problem with their traditions was pointed out, well, then they would change their traditions. But they didn't. They refused. They did not really care about worshiping or honoring God. Folks, the only thing it was on their hearts was that they wanted to look holy without being holy. They wanted to appear spiritual without being spiritual. It was all for show. Now look at how Jesus addresses them in verses 7 through 9. Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrine the commandments of men. And that's the real issue. It's the heart. Their hearts were far from God. They were just giving God lip service. Jesus, in quoting Isaiah 29:13 there, and applying it to them, said that their worship was in vain. That means to no purpose, in worthlessness, as though it had never happened. That's what Jesus was saying about their worship. See, any tradition of worship which sets aside the clear teaching of Scripture, which is the very Word of God, in order to, quote, worship God, really isn't worship. It's not really worshiping God. It's actually dishonoring God. It's not glorifying God. It's basically telling God, I'll do what I want. I'll worship you the way I want, and you'll just have to like it, God. There's just something about that. I just don't think that flies with God. I just don't think he's into that kind of worship. In fact, Jesus said in John 4, 23 and 24, but the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. See, God wants us to worship him with our spirits, being led by the Holy Spirit, not just with our lips. He wants us to worship him in truth. Folks, God's word is truth. And worship is to be according to God's word, not contrary to it. But also worshiping him in truth means truly worshiping, not worshiping just as a pretense, just for show. But real adoration, praise, and honoring him, the creator of the universe, the savior of our souls, because he's worthy of that kind of worship. Folks, in closing, may we draw near to God with pure hearts, repentant hearts, grateful hearts, full of praise and thanksgiving for what he's done and for who he is. May we never become so set in our traditions that if the Lord shows us that what we're doing is wrong, that we would refuse to change. May that never be named among us. And may we remain flexible and yielded to the Holy Spirit as he leads us into all truth, and may we glorify the Lord in the process. Amen. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. Again, we thank you for it. We thank you, Lord, that you love us so much that you can reach into our hearts and speak to us and reach in and show us things that we need to make adjustments in. Father, may we leave here closer to you. Father, as you have shown us in your word, things that you approve, things that you disapprove, things that you love, things that you hate. Father, may we be conformed to your image more. May we set aside the things that are not pleasing to you. And may we receive and practice those things that please you, that bless you. Lord, we love you and we want to honor you. Help us to do that, Lord. Give us the wisdom and the strength to do that. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.